the last Sunday of the month. Here's why I say it's quite a blessing. There's a gentleman named Josh McDowell, older gentleman now. He's in apologetics, a professor, lecturer, writer. His son, Sean, is carrying on his ministry. Dr. McDowell wrote the book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, lots of support and biblical proofs on the existence of God and the authority and the accuracy of his word. But here's what Dr. McDowell said about missionaries such as Pastor John and Marie Brown. He said that they are pioneer workers with great godly courage on the cutting edge of ministry, and there's no one else like them. And I heard that decades ago at a youth conference, and I will never forget it. It's not to demean our ministry. It's not to put the missionaries on a pedestal, but it's to say thank you, Pastor John, Marie Brown, and others, for being on cutting edge for the Lord. And we bless you in Jesus' name. So let's give a clap offering, a blessing to the Lord, but also for Pastor John. So today is a continuation of the Christian's Walk. It's part two, and there is no printed outline nor any PowerPoint. And as the men and I were exchanging texts yesterday about that, I said, we're going to do it the way Jesus did and a whole lot of other people for millennia. Isn't it something? Jesus didn't have the PowerPoint where he showed it on the screen beside the sycamore tree. He just talked. And it blows my mind that they didn't even have audio systems when he was teaching the 5,000. That was the men only. Including women and children, it was probably 15 to 20,000. So today, I have audio, and that's good enough, and we have God's Word. The Christian Walk, we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 4. If you want to, please turn in your electronic devices. This is a very significant chapter. If you have your Bible, turn there. Ephesians 4, verses 17 to 32. It's a very significant passage of the Word. Every paragraph is significant. So follow along or read silently as I read out loud. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord. Of course, this is Paul saying, catch this. I say it, and I affirm it from the very lips of the Lord as he revealed it to me through the Holy Spirit, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles, the unbelieving pagans, also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in the understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they, still talking about the pagans, the unbelieving people, having become callous, having given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, so he's reminding the believing Jews and Gentiles, those Jesus followers, this is your former manner of life. You lay aside the old self, I call it the old nature, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, putting it off. Speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. This is sort of like bullet points. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not give the devil an opportunity. Let him who steals, steal no longer, but rather let him labor or let him work, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with the one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, building up, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. Again, laying it aside, putting it off, along with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Because it's God's word, he's going to apply it to our very lifestyles and our very lives. We're going to look at three questions that continue this teaching on the Christian's walk. Here are the three questions. What do I put off and lay aside in my Christian walk? What do I put off? What do I lay aside in my Christian walk? Question number two, what do I put on in my Christian walk? What do I slip on like a new coat or a new garment? Question number three, what steps or processes of obedience in my Christian walk result from that putting off and putting on? So the three questions again. What do I put off in my Christian walk? What do I lay aside? What do I put on in my Christian walk? And as a result of these steps, these processes of obedience, what takes place? What is my responsibility? So here we go. What do I put off, lay aside? Well, in verses 17 to 19, it says we are to put off or take off or lay aside the old nature. Listen very carefully. This old nature was defeated on the cross. This old nature, well, here are the words that are used. It's very, very sobering. The old nature has to do with a heart and mind that is vain and futile. The old nature is described as a darkened heart and mind, morally dark without totally lacking the light of God. The old nature is alienated from God, separated from him. The old nature is ignorant, not knowledgeable of Jesus' truth. The old nature, the heart, the mind is hardened, it's calloused. It's totally insensitive, not only to God, but to people. The old nature is sensually oriented, sexually impure, greedy. The commercial that makes me shudder because I realize I can slip into this, it's this vocal ensemble singing, "I want it all and I want it now." And it's like, oh my word, does that describe greediness? Not willing to wait. I want it all and I want it now. Deceived. It's a mind corrupted. It's a heart deceived. Now listen, as I said before, that was defeated on the cross. Yes, it was. Must we follow it as Christians? No, we don't. Before we were saved by trusting in Christ as Savior and Lord, we had to follow. We were controlled by that old nature. We could not sin. That's a double negative. That's not good English. But we could not sin. That is the reality of the old nature before we are saved. Now, here's the sobering part. it's not totally eliminated from us. We are Christians, those of us in this room, outside this room, that have trusted Christ as Savior and Lord. We have freedom to obey. We have been set free unto freedom, Galatians. But our old nature, old flesh, has not been eliminated. How do I know that? Because Paul is cautioning Jesus' followers in the church of the city of Ephesus and the region, saying, don't walk in the way that you were. So you and I can move back into that if we're not focused on the Lord God, if we're not being transformed by His written word, by His truth. So what of the old nature are we putting off? Are we laying aside? We're going to look at three things: bad speech, bad attitudes, bad action. First of all, bad speech. In verse 25, it says, therefore, laying aside falsehood. Now, this isn't, we're not just putting off lying. This isn't just telling a lie. This is laying aside everything that has to do with being false. All forms. It's falsehood against the truth that is in Jesus. We're to lay that aside, verse 25. Verse 29, it says we're to lay aside or put off unwholesome language. Now, I was thinking before I prepared for this that that especially zeroed in on four-letter words, curse words, cuss words. Unwholesome language is referring more to rotten speech, slanderous, the tearing down, the words of gossip, of slander, words that have a bad smell to them. When you and I open the our refrigerator door and there's something rotten in there, you know, Margie and I call it, oh, there's a science project somewhere in the fridge, and we start looking. Well, that's what unwholesome language is. Woof. It's stench, it has a stench. We're to lay that aside. Bad speech, bad attitudes. Anger is mentioned in verse 26 and verse 31. You remember the Bible study method that I teach us? If something's mentioned more than one time, in this case, anger is mentioned too, it's like, hear ye, hear ye. Blue Mart, Kmart, blue light special, light starts flashing. Catch this, brothers and sisters. Mike, don't miss this. You put your name in there. And anger, first of all, this is very important. When I was a child, actually up into, well into my adult years, I thought any time I got angry, it was sinful. I really believed that. I don't know where I caught it. Might have been in inaccurate teaching in my Sunday school. Might have been something I remember. I can't remember if it was a relative or somebody else who said, and I don't know if it had to do with anger or something else, if you do that, God won't love you. Well, that's not true. And being angry is not a sin, or it wouldn't say in verse 26, be angry and yet do not sin. So we, you and I, will experience anger. We're going to experience anger at our spouse. We're going to experience anger at work. We're going to experience anger at God. We're going to experience the emotion of anger at people who are non-Christians. We're going to experience it at church with Christians. It's a real emotion. We're going to feel it. And yet, the Apostle Paul, guided by the Holy Spirit, is saying, be angry, but it doesn't have to take root. It doesn't have to become a lifestyle. And here's where it becomes very serious, very sobering. Down in verse 31, it says this: along with anger, let all bitterness and wrath and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Here's just a quick word study. The word for bitterness is the opposite of kindness. It includes keeping a score. We can keep scores about a wife, my wife, my husband. He did it again. And that takes root and becomes bitterness. Keeping track of wrongs done to me. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says, perfect love or unconditional love does not include that. Wrath, another word in this list that we are to put off, is rage. Uncontrolled outbursts. I remember, I think it's one of the reasons why I was afraid to become angry. My father was a gentleman and a godly man, but I remember one time he going off on my brother in a huge way and striking him. And I remember becoming so fearful inside because I witnessed my father being out of control. When I was in college, my one brother was 7 years younger than I, the other 11 years younger, and we were playing wiffle ball out in the yard. And I became so angry at one of them, I forget which one it was, that I picked them up and threw them across the yard. That was rage, out of control. I was at a Christian college preparing, that doesn't mean I was extra holy. Let me tell you, there are some people, well, never mind. I was out of control, and here I was preparing for vocational Christian ministry. Do you become out of control, my dear friend? Our older daughter, Charlene, when she was two, was throwing an absolute, what do you call those? Pardon me? Hissy fit, I think I heard, tantrum. I mean, she was just throwing one. And I was upstairs, that's with her, and I became so enraged that I threw her onto the bed. I remember being afraid to tell Margie. I forget if it was 8 hours or 8 days until I admitted that to Margie. Is that part of you that God wants you to experience release, recovery? He's given me that. Oh, I still get angry, but I realize there weren't that many years between when I threw my brother across the yard and threw Charlene onto the bed, that I had rage inside, that I had seen it elsewhere, and the very thing I shuddered, I remember crying when my parents would go into anger and rage, and hiding in a hallway or in the bedroom. And the very thing that gave me a horrible taste in my mouth, I was beginning to do. The reason you say you're slowing down, Mike, and you're speaking very deliberately, it's because I don't want to shame God is not in the shaming business. I don't want us to get caught up into, I've got to concentrate on this so bad, like concentrate on sin and bad habits and bad speech and attitudes and action, or we'll be focusing on the wrong thing. I'm just wanting you to realize that this anger is a very serious thing. Our culture is so angry. We talk about the media. People in the church, people at work, people at school. We don't have to point a finger. It's so angry. Just several years ago, I'm driving in the car on Route 85. It's rather full. Could have been a Friday afternoon. People drive a little crazy on Friday afternoons, don't they? I think they do. And I start pulling over, and I was pulling in front of a lady, and by accident, she leans on the horn. I mean, I don't know how many seconds. And she passes me on the inside, has two beautiful children inside, and she flips me off. I actually got so angry, I'm embarrassed to admit this, I considered doing it back to her. I actually did. I didn't, but I came this close. Oh my. And then I realized, here's why I'm glad I didn't. Inside I was thinking, she deserves that. But she had two children in the car. And I started running that by me. Imagine if I had had a bumper sticker on Jesus loves you and had flipped her off. I wonder what her children were thinking. We are an angry culture. And Christians and pre-Christians pass it on to our children. Another thing, anger here has to do with noisy assertiveness. Well, I want to be an assertive person. That's okay. Assertiveness can be power under control. But if we get into noisy assertiveness, shouting, brawling, these words in verse 31 have to do literally with shouting, brawling, malice is total bad feelings, totally just wiping out all any good about another person. Bad action, we're to lay aside in verse 28, let him who steals, the apostle must have known in some people in Ephesus who their practice must have been stealing. They must have been good pickpockets. They must have been fast and smooth at somehow pulling the bag of coins or gold or whatever out from under another person's robe. I don't know how you do that, but I didn't live in that day. They must have been really smooth. And Paul says in 28, let him who steals steal no longer. This has to do not just with that kind of stealing, but stealing someone's reputation. When we, stealing someone's security, when we go off on someone, remember what I said I felt like as a child? I was cowering and crying and felt totally unsafe at that moment around my parents. Men and women, whether we're grandparents, aunts and uncles, or parents, let us be alert not to discipline our children when we are angry. However long it takes to cool down, cool down. Because they will know the difference. They will know the difference. So what do we put on? Let's get to some good news, please, Mike. New nature. We're to put on the truth that we learned in Christ, verses 20 and 21. We're to put on what we heard from Christ. We're to put on what we were taught in Christ. We're to put on the likeness of God. This is talking about the new creation. In Ephesians 2:10, it says, we're created unto good works. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says we're made a new creation. We sang about the Father God who is upright and holy. Right here in this verse, when it says that we are to be renewed, where is it? Verse 23 and verse 24, put on the new nature in the likeness of God, which has been created, listen, in uprightness and holiness. When we become born again, forgiven of our sins by Jesus Christ alone, cleansed and washed, we have an invisible righteous robe put on us. We have an invisible holiness from God, not our own, placed on us and in us. And the Holy Spirit takes up residence. And that's all of the new nature that we're to put on. How often do we put off the bad things? Continually. How often do we put on the good things? I have good speech, good attitude, good action. Continually. In verse 25, it says, instead of being speaking falsehood, we're to speak truth. We're to speak things, and in verse 29 it says, things of edification. We're to speak things that build up, not tear down. In verse 23, we're to have a good attitude. We're to have a renewal of the mind, a transformation, we're going to renovate Mike's mind. No, at the point of salvation, you and I have a new mind, but we need to keep allowing it to be transformed. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. In chapter 2, it says that part of a living sacrifice is to have a renewing of the mind. And that's done through what? The water or the washing of God's word. We're to be, in an ongoing way, putting on new attitudes, allowing the Holy Spirit to transform you and me. The third thing we are to put on, instead of stealing, put on a good work ethic. Now, as I'm hearing testimonies here, I am hearing a great respect for the ethic of work in men and women. I affirm that. But it's for a purpose, according to verse 28. Performing with his or her own hands what is good, in other words, have a good work ethic, in order that he, I would add she, may have something to share with the one in a time of need. We're to have a good work ethic, not just to build up a great retirement, or not just to get a bigger car, Beamer, BMW, or I don't know what the latest great car is. We're to have a good work ethic, to have an income, to be generous. That's part of the Christian walk, to be generous. So what steps or processes of obedience? You say, Brubaker, why do you use the word processes of obedience? Well, listen very carefully. I'm going to reverse these and do them backwards, because I have four processes of obedience that result from putting off and putting on. Here's the first one. Go to verse 32, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted. The word is compassionate. The word for be there is not just do it or be at one time. It's become kind. Becoming It's a process or a process. It's becoming compassionate. You say, this is just for people who have a tender side to them. No. Remember, in our former church, we'll just keep it at that. I pretend you don't know how many formers. A lady said to Margie, Margie's teaching. I love her. I love her for many reasons. But one of the things, she's a great Bible teacher. And she was teaching on encouragement and compassion. And it was a lady that came up to her, you don't know her, and said, that stuff you were teaching about, that's for people who have a bent toward that and are sort of easygoing and tender. And it's almost like fluff to me, Margie. If you want to see Margie become assertive, challenge her in the things of the Lord and misspeak. She did not become angry, but she looked at that woman and said, do you know what encouragement is? Yeah, it's fluff. It's being nice to people. Mm-mm. Notice the set eyes. When I get those set eyes, it makes me shudder. No, ma'am. First of all, one of the words for Jesus, ma'am, was, and it was self-applied, I am gentle and humble. And she used her name. And Jesus was not fluff. You see, to become compassionate and kind, it's not fluff. Encouragement, Margie went on, means to speak courage into someone's life. Not fluff. The Apostle Paul is one of the most assertive. In fact, I bet he could be a real pip at church meetings. Wait a minute, you're calling the Apostle Paul a pip? Well, we know he was very assertive. Peter and he had a disagreement. Barnabas and he, Paul, had a disagreement. So as we read these scriptures, we're not reading them in a vacuum when Paul is saying, I've done this all the time. Paul's thinking in the background, oh my word, have I had my clashes with other people. And I need to practice this even as the Holy Spirit is directing the scriptures through me. This is huge, dear friends. So become compassionate. Become kind. And notice it's reciprocal. Verse 32, to one another. This is the positive cycle. You know how the sins of the fathers or the mothers can be passed down and it's a vicious cycle? The Apostle Paul, or God through Paul, is trying to say, let's be a positive cycle. Let's break the bondage of anger that's taken root in families. Let's break the bondage of unforgiveness. Let's break the bondage of tearing down someone's personality and robbing them of security. Let's break the bondage of other vicious cycles. And he's saying we can do it in the person and the power of the Holy Spirit. When we keep the vicious cycle going, verse 30 says, we grieve the Holy Spirit. That means we make Him sorrowful. That means we hurt Him. Not because He's hurt because the Holy Spirit lives in us and He's saying, that's not the Father's plan for the church. That's not the Father's plan for you to act that way towards your neighbor. They're to know we are Christians by our love. So the other process, in addition to becoming kind and compassionate, is to prevent grieving or not allow grieving of the Holy Spirit. He sealed us to salvation. He didn't seal us to misbehave. He keeps us saved. He doesn't say, oh, you've done that one too many times, Michael. I'm going to cut you off. Or he wouldn't be called the seal to the day of redemption. Day of redemption is when Jesus Christ comes back again. We're to prevent anger from becoming deep-rooted. How do we know when anger has become deep-rooted? It's when the sun goes down and again, again, and again, and again, and we're tight inside. This says in verse 26, don't let the sun go down on your anger. I'm not sure if that means literally or figuratively. You say, what do you mean figuratively? I don't know if it's don't let the sun keep, you know. Today is the 26th. You become angry later today, and you just stuff it, and you go to bed. And the 27th, and it's still stuffed in there, and the sun goes down, and you go to bed. 28th, 29th, 30th, June 19th, September 1, 2019. You get the picture. That's when it goes deep and gets deep-rooted. Next verse, verse 27. Don't let the devil have an opportunity. The word is actually, don't give him a foothold. Were you ever in an argument with your brother or sister? Now I'm talking when you were little. Oh, maybe when you were big. And you were pushing a door to get in their room. And it was this battle. And you got your foot in the door. Can they ever close the door once your foot's in there? Well, unless they're stomping on it and getting a sledgehammer and taking it to your foot. But overall, if your foot gets in the door between the door and the door jamb, how easy is it to close that door? Pardon me? No. When we let that anger get deep-rooted, I don't know how this is, but there is some kind of connection. I'm talking about deep-rooted. With deep-rooted anger and Satan's foot in the door. It says it right here. Remember last week I said there's a third thing that I couldn't remember what robs power in the church? I believe it's this one, anger. I really do. You say, I'm not an angry person. Then please bless God and thank God. But allow God to take inventory in your life. There's three responses I want to look at. And this might involve jotting something down on a blank piece of paper, or maybe it's a piece of paper with notes on it. I was challenged, so I want to be praying this in the coming days. Ask the Lord to show me someone that I need to forgive and begin the process. Notice what it says in verse 32, after it says, become kind, become compassionate. Forgiving each other just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. One of the reasons that I've been told, I've had Christians say it to me, and they think this is true. The Bible teaches that we don't forgive until someone asks for forgiveness. Did you ask Christ to die for you? No. Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, that's enemies of God, Christ died for me. We never asked him to die. We were enemies, and he did that death for our forgiveness. Jesus on the cross, what did he say in the one of the seven sayings? Father, forgive them. Were they calling out for forgiveness from down on the ground? No way. They were cursing and screaming and laughing and mocking. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. It's possible, I don't know how many, but I know it's some of us. I know I want to review my life, ask God to show me. Remember, this isn't shaming, this is for transforming. God, show me someone that I need to begin the process of forgiveness or continue it. There are two Christian men who hurt me dearly, and it took me about 2 years to work through at least two, probably more, the forgiveness process. And about 2 weeks ago, I was thinking about them, and I just became totally ticked off inside. I mean, oof. And I remember thinking, have I not forgiven them? And God, it wasn't an audible voice, but he said, no, my son, you've forgiven them. You're in process. You're in the journey. In fact, you're well on in recovery, Mike. But you're still going to feel things. And I felt things that day. And then I got this sense of, because remember, the other thing the evil one, devil, or one of his forces wants to do is shame us. In fact, that leads to the second response. Ask the Lord to help me to either begin or continue releasing anger. Here's why. Remember names for the devil? This is what he's called. Listen. Destroyer. He devours. He's a liar. Chapter 10 of John, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's the devil or one of his forces. And so when I give a foothold by not forgiving and a foothold to the devil with anger, listen what I am allowing temporarily into my life. A destroyer, a devourer, a liar, a thief, and a killer. I want to begin to put off that anger or continue. I want to begin or continue to release anger, to lay it aside. I am hurting the very ones I love. We often explode on anger with people we actually love. And I am also hurting myself. And the third response, ask the Lord to whom I need to go to ask for forgiveness. Not only the ones I need to forgive, but to ask for forgiveness. So, yours and my response, ask the Lord to show me whom do I need to forgive. That's one. Ask the Lord to show me how I am to either begin or continue to release anger. Number three, ask the Lord to show me someone that I need to begin or continue to ask them for forgiveness. Let's pray. Now, God, bring wholeness, transformation, and healing in these very significant areas of our lives. And might you, God, bring a continuing of a pattern, of a lifestyle, of a walk of forgiveness that will be a positive cycle, of letting go of anger that will be a positive cycle, of letting go of rage. Positive cycle. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever. Amen. May we go in the victory of putting off and putting on. God bless you all.